So again, the spiritual man can only understand spiritual truths. And he begins as a baby. So again, it doesn't mean when a person comes to the Lord, all of a sudden he knows everything. Well, most of them think they do, but they find out they don't. It just begin, they're beginning to comprehend the spiritual kingdom. Okay, then we see this process then. What happens is, like going back for a minute, when Jesus taught in parables, he wanted certain people to be given some light and grace, and there were certain people he did not want to get anything because he already knew their wicked hearts and they had perverted the law, and they were not honest. They were not serious seekers. They wanted to cause problems. But he knew there were those out there that the seed was to be sown to and given to at that level. And he would wait to see how they would respond. The Gospel of John, in chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." No one can come to God unless the Spirit of God does a work. So when Jesus began to teach the parable to some of these people, he began the work. The Holy Spirit started to extend some grace, even though it was still concealed. You know, he was extending himself. So again, when Adam and Eve sinned, God began to show grace by seeking them out. That's God's right. A man can't come to God when he chooses, unless God has already been dealing with the person and gives the invitation. See, there's where we see that a man is not capable of understanding spiritual things even until God starts to do a work in this person. So we will see that God wants to do this. And what does he do? Well, we go to chapter 16. John 16. Verses 8 to 10. "And when the Spirit," or he, "has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What will he do? When the Spirit comes and indwells his people, and then when he matures and calls people to preach the gospel, he's going to use them, and he's going to use their word to disturb, to convict unbelievers. So this is initially what God does. He extends himself. But his first extension is to convince of sin. That's what it means. So that's why I say many people who are given Christianity today, sin and judgment are never talked about because it's a false gospel. They have been misrepresented God and the gospel. People cannot be saved until they know they need to be saved. You know that. They're not told today they think they're doing God a favor. Or come to God because he's going to meet all your needs and bless you and do all this. The Scripture don't teach any of this. Not the way it's being taught. No, the Scripture wants you to know that something's wrong with you. That God has shown man that he needs a Savior. And that every man needs a Savior. And that he is wrong with God. And that only God can give the invitation and say, "I will initiate the peace treaty." That's basically what's being said. So when the Spirit comes, he starts to disturb. He knows how. The Spirit of God knows all the things of God, and he knows man in and out. So he knows how to deal with his enemies. And he knows how to extend God's grace. And we will see this summed up. Let me see if I got it in the right place. No, we'll get there then. Good. Okay. He will convict of sin. Let's see the way. Like I say, he's going to do it. I told you the way mainly. Go to 1 Corinthians. Explains a little further. Chapter 14. Go to verses 23 to 25. "And if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come to you those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? Well, that's very true, isn't it? But if all prophesy, again, he means those with the prophetic ministry. You read the following statements. He's going to tell you when the prophets spoke 2 and 3. Again, today, mainly the context he's talking about is not delivering a thus saith the Lord. He's basically talking about speaking and preaching under inspiration. And he's going to see what the process is. See, that's why a prophecy is considered the greatest of gifts. It speaks the mind of God at the appropriate time. And for the unbeliever, it speaks to reveal that they're a sinner and something needs to be done. See, many sinners don't know they're sinners. They may say that lightly, but it hasn't really pierced them. They haven't understood, really, how God sees them until God rips the blinders off and shows them really what they are. They just see lightly what they are until he pierces them, and then they really see what they are. See, that's God's job to do this. And notice what he says. But if all prophesy, if the unbeliever comes in when people are speaking under inspiration, if they're teaching the word by the Spirit or preaching, or if they're given a prophetic word, he says this unbeliever, this person who's not a disciple, God may do something. What may he do? He says here, he said he is convinced or convicted by all. He is judged by all. By all who? By all the speakers. That those who are speaking under inspiration are going to convict him of sin, reveal the secrets of his heart. The secrets, basically, is you're a sinner. See, I've seen people come under conviction, and all of a sudden they think the preacher is talking to them and nobody else. And they respond accordingly. And they think that everybody in the meeting knows what all the sins are because the Holy Spirit has started to open up what they are. See, the Spirit has illuminated and magnified something, and that's his intention. And I've seen people who fall under conviction. They don't worry too much about what's going on around them. They are so aware that something has happened to them. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's removed the veil. The sin that has blinded them and the pride and, you know, well, I'm not that bad and all of this stuff, all of a sudden they see themselves how God wants them to see it. Oh, woe is me. They see what Peter saw when all the fish were brought up. And Peter was taken back so much he fell down and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man." He started to see who Christ really was. And in comparison, he saw what he was. Isaiah, the prophet, when he was called, when he saw the Lord on his throne, he fell down and said, "I am an unclean man of unclean lips." And he was so horrified when he stood before the Lord of glory and saw this great light. So this is what prophecy does when people are convicted of sin. And notice it says, verse 25, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly in you." Basically, this is the proper response. It means he has accepted the evaluation that you were speaking by God as the prophet, and you've revealed my sins, and I must fall down and worship God and submit to him. This is basically the proper response or true evangelism when this happens. Then the change has taken place. God has done something. He has convicted. He has removed the veil. But he waits for the person to respond. And this person responds right is what he's implying here. And yet some get up and leave or tune it out or start to defend themselves against the Holy Spirit. And then the veil, the veil comes back down and they're hardened more. See, that's the consequence when they run and they flee from God's dealings when he is extending himself. Okay, we will see the consequences. One, look at 2 Corinthians. We'll see the process again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled," it means it's covered. Even when it's covered, "it is veiled to those who are perishing." So when the person has not heard the gospel or they reject the gospel, they're perishing. See, it means this veil has kept them from seeing what God would like for them to see. And we'll see that, for it's not God's will that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. But the lie blinds them. And notice what it says in the next verse. Whose mind, these people who are perishing, that the gospel is veiled from, the God of this age, who is Satan, has blinded them who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So it shows you that the devil and the individual can resist the preaching of the gospel, can avoid the preaching of the gospel, or when the gospel is given to them, they will not submit to it and fall down and say, this is so. They'll do similar what Adam and Eve did, started passing the buck instead of saying, this is so. You know, I am the man, like David said when he was finally confronted, I've sinned. And Saul would make excuses. See, Saul's repentance was not true. He kept excusing. People always excuse themselves as wicked. They're liars before God. You know, they always try to minimize their sin. That's why they don't go nowhere with God. Scripture says, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. But he who covers his sin shall not succeed, because the Holy Spirit will resist that person and will not give them grace, which means the devil has a right to put the veil over them and deceive them. That's the principle of the kingdom, and we will see. So we're seeing that when God extends himself, he waits for man to respond. And when he gives the parable or he preaches the gospel, he waits. And if the person responds properly, then he says, then he shall be given more. He has been given, and he shall be given more. But if he fights and resists even what he has, even the word that was sown that opened his eyes momentarily, eventually they'll run away and say, well, that really wasn't God. Or I just felt bad. Or they'll run to their minister and he'll say, well, that was fanaticism. Oh, someone just put you under condemnation. You know, and they start to believe that because it makes them feel better. And the veil comes back down. See? And they're hardened. You know, until if God sees fit to offer them another opportunity, another time. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, means their purpose and aim is the same, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are all God's workmen, fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Okay, so he's telling us that even when we preach and teach and give the gospel, we can take no credit. We've done our duty. And even when we've planted the seed and we've watered, it's God's Spirit who must give the increase. See, he's ultimately the one who opens doors that no man can close, and he closes doors that no man can open. So when we speak the truth by the Spirit, it's the Spirit who does the work. And so that's for we are not accountable. Once we give the truth, if that person rejects it, it's nothing to us. That's they're rejecting God. See, that's why Jesus said, they reject my words, they reject yours. He that rejects you rejects me. If you're speaking by me, then they reject me. They may not know that, but that's what's happening. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that says, I will illuminate according to how the person responds to me. If you will confess your sin and acknowledge, then I will make a peace treaty with you. You know, and if not, I will harden you, and I will hold you more accountable later when I judge you at the great day of judgment, because you were given more. And right now, what you were given will be taken from you. And the word that was sown, Satan will twist it and pervert it and steal it, and you won't comprehend what you did see for a moment. You were given a little light, but you refused and shut your eyes, and you fled from the light. and the light didn't pursue you. Okay? Now you understand the process and the consequences, and it's summed up where Jesus, in the most famous of everybody's scriptures, John chapter 3. You see the process, it's beginning, it's end. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved what? He meant the unbeliever, the sinner. That's why he sent his son. How did he love them? With covenant love? No. With family love? No. He loved them in his own nature because it's nature for God to love. He has in his own nature no ill will. He has already revealed. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. You know, so we're seeing he's revealed he has no malice in his very nature. When he acts and judges and pours out his wrath, it's according to righteousness and holiness. Even his vengeance is not a whim. Vengeance in people is personal, you know, and spiteful. With God, it is not. Simply, he comes against people because they come against his holiness, and he despises what they do and what they become. And they corrupt his holiness. That's why he despises sin. It's never changed. So he's saying, though, but even though man has fallen, it's within my capability to redeem him, and I choose to do this. Well, I did not choose to do this with the angels that fell. So I have chosen to find a way to redeem this fallen race. And so that is called the love of God. He extended his grace. I will extend something I do not owe them. You know, I will offer something that they cannot demand of me. See, that's the grace of God. That's when we say unmerited favor, that we have no claim on God other than he has told us. The claim you have is that I so love the world that I am offering. You know, that claim we can say because of who you are. Often when Israel backslid, the prophets would remind God of who he was. They wouldn't remind him of how sinful they were because God knew that. And when God often wanted to destroy them and was showing his anger, Moses would remind God of who you are, you know, and deal with him that way, which God expected him to do. And God would hold off his wrath or extend a little more grace and see if the people would respond properly. But again, at the same time, he was teaching it was a terrible thing to offend a holy God. And that God does not take it lightly. So God so loved, he had goodwill toward this fallen creature, and he says, I choose to redeem him if I can, and if he will accept my terms, I will choose to the degree that I will send my beloved. I will come myself, and I will take the penalty and pay the price to redeem this fallen race. So again, we see God extending his love that cost his very nature to do this. That he gave his only begotten Son, the Word of God, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, to believe is to be committed to follow, not mental assent. And then he shall not go into hell. Cursed of God is what he's saying when he's talking about perishing. You know, because of God's holy nature will demand that the wicked and sin be dealt with according to his holiness and his justice. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So misunderstood. That's why much of the preaching today thinks they can do away with sin and judgment. And they'll say, well, we're not under condemnation. You've got to remember who he's talking to. The person under condemnation is the person who does not walk in the Spirit. Everybody else is under condemnation. He did not come to condemn. He did not need to. The law had already done its job. See, we're going to see what he's saying here. See, people think he did away. Jesus came smiling and didn't see no sin. No. Let's read what it says. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why do they need to be saved? We can see they're already condemned. See, it's very common sense if you understand it. So when you preach this, you don't leave out that they're condemned. And he's going to explain this. This is Jesus talking. He who believes, he who is committed to him, is not condemned. Who? The person that is in Christ Jesus. That Paul said, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the one. The one who is in Christ Jesus, and that means you obey and follow him. See, it's a practical reality. Okay, this is who he's talking about. So he says, you're not condemned. No, the law can't condemn you or judge you. It judged Christ. And Christ is in you and living in you, and it can't judge him. See, that's what it's saying. But he who does not believe, does not commit himself to Christ and the gospel, is condemned already. So Christ did not have to condemn. The law had done its job. And the law is just and holy. And the law said, this is your standing before God. And you don't need a Savior unless you're condemned. So that's why I said, I'm coming now. I already sent the law and the prophets to reveal God's displeasure and will. So I don't have to repeat this. I'm coming to show you the way out. You know, Moses couldn't really do that. He simply said, you know, there is one coming like me, and you better obey him. You know, he's going to be able to do something I can't do. And see, the law was saying what? I can't redeem you. I can tell you God's will and God's commands, and when you fail it, I can tell you what God's going to do. But I can't forgive you. But there comes one who can. So see, we see the process again of the law working and doing its purpose. He's condemned already. Why is he already under condemnation? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has no Savior, therefore he remains a sinner under God's curse. And because he remains a sinner, God must condemn him, and ultimately to hell, unless he finds a Redeemer. So he's saying what? The wicked person is already condemned. The law has seen to this. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming, though, to do something. I'm coming to satisfy the law and deal with this condemnation. So that's what he's coming to offer. And this is the condemnation. What is the judgment? So the condemnation means to be judged, to be brought about and be found guilty for something, to stand guilty. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, their own conscience, the law of their conscience, tells them what's wrong with them. And their corrupt nature lures and draws them, and they start fighting their conscience. And they start despising and hardening themselves to the truth. And Satan and demonic spirits add to this to the degree that only the Spirit of God can help them anymore. They become such reprobates and so hardened that it takes God himself to say, what? I know what the law's done to you. It's just and holy. But you deserve it. And some of you people are so hardened, unless I extend my grace, there's no hope for you anyway. Well, that's all of them. So he said, I'm going to come along, and I am going to open your eyes. But you better not fight me when I do it. See, this is what he's basically saying. You know, you're drowning. And you don't kick and fight the person who's trying to save you. You know, you try to work with them so they can save you and pull you in to the boat. So notice what he says here. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. He's showing the full end of what sin does. And does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. This is the persons who resist the law, who resist their conscience, and ultimately resist the preaching of the gospel. When it starts to deal with them, instead of saying, yes, this is true, they flee from it. They don't want to see it. They justify themselves. They excuse themselves. See, that's the work of sin, and the devil glories in this. And they actually despise God's grace when they do this. But notice what he says. But he who does the truth, he who wants the truth. See, Paul talked about this even when he was not under grace, under law. That even the wicked and those who are not perfect according to God's perfect law, they still had desires to please God, and God honored this. He winked at it. He knew they weren't perfect. He didn't expect it from them. But even they desired the things of God, but did not find the capability to please him. So that's why the law and the sacrifices were set up. So he was saying that even every man was capable of this. See, Cain was capable. When he desired to, got jealous of Abel, God warned him and said, sin lies at your door as a crouching animal. Subdue it. He was even telling him now, you know, I know what's in you. I know that you've been rejected because you didn't please me. And you want to take it out on your brother because he pleases me. But you don't have to yield to that wicked thought and deed. Subdue it. Well, Cain didn't, did he? But see, God implied he could have. See, even under his system. So we're seeing then he's dealing with mankind in general and the process of why God deals and hardens towards some people and enlightens others. So when a person hates the light and he does not come to the light, God does not pursue him. See, there's where he does not cast pearls before swine. When people like the Pharisees and the lawyers, when they were sitting to trap Jesus and play games with him, God was not interested in saving them. And that's contrary to many people's theology. See, again, because they don't rightly handle Scripture, well, it's not God's will that any perish. But in their case, it is. See, initially it wasn't God's will until they started hardening themselves toward him. And then there comes a place where God, they blaspheme his spirit, and he blasphemes them, he hardens them. And then it's his will not to save them. See, that's hard for people to understand. But it didn't start that way. See, that was the process when man rejects the light and doesn't want to come to the light and starts fighting the Spirit of grace. Hebrews called it despising the Spirit of grace. Saul is the perfect example in the children of Israel. They got to the place where God says, I won't deal with you no more. And when they sought God, he didn't listen and he mocked them. See, that's the horror. And Scripture says, and that's written for you. You know. If you think you can play with God, one day you will be fooled because it will not, what you have will be taken from you. You know. And even Jesus says, you will seek me, he told the Jews, but you will not find me and you will die in your sins. Because many of them were the same ones who were sent by the priest to trap him and play games with him and listen to his parables and tried to twist them. And he says, you will die in your sins. You know, because they rejected the light that God had sent. There was no other light for them. But he who does the truth or loves the truth comes to the light that his deeds, his actions may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we see this process. And then verse 36, which people leave out, I'm not going to. He who believes in the Son, he who understands that the Son is his salvation, has everlasting life. Why? Because eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he's sent. And he who does not believe, he who is not committed to the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's now on him. See, people cannot reconcile because they don't understand Scripture. That the same God who said, for God so loved the world, is the same one who just said, and the wrath of God remains on them. See, they're his enemies. And his grace is still to extend mercy and hope still change. But he considers his wrath. What is his wrath? His anger and displeasure at their sin. And that he eventually acts accordingly. And what does he do? Eventually, at the great judgment day, he sends them to hell. In this life, he judges them sometimes to get their attention and sometimes to harden them, according to how he's been dealing with them. See, that's why some people are past repentance. Because God knows what they've been given. And he has the right to have mercy on whom he will have mercy and harden whom he will harden. See, that's within his scope. That is not within man. So we see that the same God who says, I love the world enough to give my Son, they are under my wrath. Because of my holiness and justice, I will punish them and I will oppose them. And I will resist them because of their sins until they turn. And they will store up wrath at the great day of judgment. Okay, so again we see consequences. Let's go to another consequence. 2 Timothy. See, we see again we are dealing with the Scripture. To him that has, more shall be given. And to him who has not, who has not received properly the sown word, even what he was given will be taken from him. He will be worse off, ultimately, because God will back up and harden him. Okay, 2 Timothy. Look at 3:7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He described in certain people. See, this is people like the Pharisees, and this is religious people and people who claim to be Christians, who go to church and read books, and yet they're never able to understand spiritual things because they're not born again. Because they have, somewhere along the line, they have resisted God, and he has backed up from them. And he isn't interested in telling them anything because they won't deal with their sins. But they keep going through the motions. And they're always wanting to hear and get something, but God isn't talking. He's already talked. See, they want to talk about issues that God isn't interested in. He wants to talk about their sins and what he's displeased with. They're interested in ministry. Can I prophesy and can I teach? And he's saying, but you're lawless and wicked. I don't need nothing from you but repentance. So we've got a lot of people out there who are saying, Lord, Lord, who he's going to say, I don't know you, you cursed of my Father. This is Jesus talking. Ever learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of truth. Well, part of chapter 8, or verse 8, the last part, I'll tell you why. So these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. See, how did they get to that place? They resisted the truth. How come they can't learn? How come they can't understand spiritual things? Because God has hardened himself and is not revealing them. Because their sin will not allow him to do this. They won't deal with what God needs to deal with. Therefore, they cannot ever go on. The final consequence, but again, you see the same principles, what I want to show you. To him that is given, more shall be given. God will give the increase. He will take them on to bear more fruit. Those who resist what he's dealing, what they have will be taken from them, and they will be hardened. And they will be answered more accountable, and his judgment will be more severe once this happens. Okay? See the principle, 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. This is part of it here. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of iniquity. It's already at work. What is it? That when man rejects the dealings of God, that Satan gets the upper hand. And he has a right to blind and deceive and lie to. And God steps back and says, do as you please. Because the truth's not here no more. Look what he says down here. Verse 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one. But notice up at verse 7 it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So we're not waiting for this final dealing when the Antichrist comes. John says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. See, before he comes and deceives most of the nations, the principle's already in effect. It works with individuals now, this mystery of lawlessness. Okay? Whose coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception, lies, among those who perish, those who do not know the Lord, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They've rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They reject his dealings to tell them what they are. They're sinners who need to get right. And they excuse it and whatever else. And he says, because they do that, then Satan can lie to them and deceive them and come under his power. He's the God of this world who blinds. He's a master at this one. And God uses him. And for this reason, because they did not love the truth, this is the reason. God will send them a strong delusion, which means a lie, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is he saying? God's dealt with mankind, as he teaches in Romans, and mankind consistently rejects him. But there's a consequence to this, that the more they reject God, the more God rejects them. and he gives them over to demons, and the demons have the right to lie and delude and tell people they're okay and they'll go straight to hell, believe in false doctrine and live in wrong. See, that's part of the consequence when the Spirit will not guide into truth. See, this principle is still in effect. And so when God says what? We see that there's a consequence when people reject truth and resist God's Holy Spirit. It's the most dangerous thing they can do. Because you cannot be saved, you cannot stay saved, and the backslider cannot come back to God without the Spirit of truth working. And under certain conditions, he said he will not do it. See, that's the danger of people who fool with God, because sin has a consequence. The Scripture says it bites as an adder. Ultimately, it's a poison that you play with, but it wins. And the Proverbs teaches us that. Okay. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 35 and 36. He sums up another principle, goes right along with it. And see, he says this many times. So it's no new teaching. It's just many people haven't been told it because they've been lied to by false shepherds, quoting Scripture out of context. Look at 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." This principle still applies. See, this wasn't just when Jesus was walking around. He's saying when the Holy Spirit increases and opens your eyes and starts to give you more, he's saying what? Then walk in it and use it. Because something's going to happen. You know, ultimately, if you don't respond to this properly, that light's going to be taken from you. God's going to back up and remove this. And then you're going to have what? Darkness. Where there is no light, there is darkness. Where there is no truth, there's a lie. So when people reject the truth of God, as we've seen do over and over again for various reasons, they ultimately have to believe lies. They cannot be neutral. See? They have to believe lies because God has ordained the principle must work this way. So see, you do not stay neutral when you fight God. When you resist the spirit of grace, you get the lying spirit. There's no vacuum in the spiritual realm. So see, this is the danger again. And so we're seeing, before we even get into the parables, that Jesus and the apostles on several issues deal with this principle of watching how you respond when God acts. Because you cannot despise and resist and quench and grieve the Holy Ghost without consequences. There's always consequences. See, that's why we have a multitude of people who are backslidden and on their way to hell, but they don't know it. Because the lying spirit tells them they're okay. And they're ever seeking more truth, and they want to know God. But they can never come to the knowledge of the truth. They've been given over to lying spirit. Because they won't deal with the sin when God wants to deal with it. You know, they run from the truth. And ultimately, God says enough's enough. And he allows the devil, and at times he sends him, to say, "Do this because they will not respond to me." You know. And so again, we need to, as we get into the parables, we want to understand all of them are based on the principle that God is willing to reveal to the disciples, to us, and to those who are open his truths, but he's also very willing to conceal truths from people who are wicked and who fight him and resist him. He will not cast pearls before the devil's children. See? He will not meet them on their terms. They must come and meet him on his. That's why his word, Scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away. His word will not pass away. No person can be saved lest the Spirit of Father draw them. No person can be saved until they're convicted of sin. and any other way is a false gospel. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you, your Son himself said, he rejoiced and said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things. You've concealed these things from the wise of the world and has revealed them to babes, to those who have just begun the walk in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you said you rejoice that the Father does this. And we rejoice, Father, that you conceal yourself from the hypocrite and the wicked who plays games with you. And you catch the wise in their own craftiness. You said you would do this. And you would gain honor and glory by subduing the hypocrite and the wicked who play with your grace. And you will mock their fear. And your wrath shall come upon them, Lord. They will see the horror of what they've done if they play with the living God. We thank you, Lord, that we have learned and are learning, Lord, to fear God and keep his commandments, for that's our whole duty. For he is a consuming fire, and he is a holy God who will not tolerate sin and rebellion in anybody. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us who you are and what's required of us. In Jesus' name, amen.